Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, the passage we already read a little. And we'll come to the end of the chapter now. And we'll begin at verse 37. Verse 37 in Acts chapter 2. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read together. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. May the Lord bless this word, and may the Lord be pleased to do this again and to bless us even with a measure and in some degree of that mighty moving of the Spirit of God there in the church at Pentecost. Well, we welcome you in the Lord's name. It's good to have you here in our midst, and those that are regular and faithful, again, we thank you for coming, and may the Lord bless those that are visiting from the area. We welcome you as well, and those that are from the far north, we welcome you, Mr. Wilkins and Hannah with us here today. Benjamin is in Children's Hospital and went through some surgery on Friday, and doing very well, hoping to get home tomorrow. At least that was Benjamin's anticipation of things last night when we were down there to see him. And we pray that might happen. But if not, if it's an extra day, well, as long as things do work well, that's the main thing. And we praise the Lord for his hand at work so far. So pray for Benjamin as he will get full recovery after this time of surgery. And then we have the Sanders family also from Prince George. Good to see you here today. And we trust the Lord will bless. Now in our bulletin we have a fair number of details for the month to come. This bulletin again is for the whole month of August. Therefore we've tried to date all those specific items. I'll ask you to read through all of this. Some of you have learned already of the passing of Mrs. Schindel on Wednesday evening. We got that news while we were at the prayer meeting here. And I believe she passed away approximately 6:30 on Wednesday evening. The funeral will be on Saturday to come, this coming Saturday, August 7th. And the details of that at Forest Lawn, from a funeral home in New Westminster. And then there will be a memorial service at the funeral home in New West at 2 p.m. on Saturday. Now, you are invited to each of these, both to the interment and to the memorial service. And that is this coming Saturday. Please take note of that. And yesterday, we had a funeral service and memorial service for Mr. Chapman, who was a long-term radio listener and a good friend, a man of God, a man of steadfastness, a man of grace, a man of wisdom, a man that just knew and loved the Lord. It was always a joy to visit with him. And now he is with his Lord. And it was quite a large funeral yesterday, a very large family connection. He's was a great-grandfather, and so many family connections. And it was a privilege to officiate at that service yesterday. We have a schedule here of various preachers through the month of August. Lord willing, I will be here each of the Sundays. But we have a number of preachers passing through, so we're going to put them to work during the month of August. And we have the Bowman family coming this week as they take up their internship. And we have Aaron and Grace returning this week as they prepare to go down to Greenville for seminary. So they'll be with us for a while, and these will be preaching a little bit for us. Also, the Reverend Colin Mercer will be with us on Wednesday the 11th. And Pastor Sterrett's going to be with us a couple of Sundays. Now, the problem with having Pastor Sterrett for a couple of Sundays is that he's going to be here two Sundays, but he only wants to preach twice. So that caused me a bit of a dilemma. Do I get him to preach twice in one Sunday, or do I get him to preach once each? So to sort of drag out the pain of preaching, the preparation of preaching, not the preaching is the pain, it's the preparation for it, we've given them a meeting, a Sunday each, on the 22nd and on the 29th. So we look forward to some variety of voices in the pulpit in this month, and I trust you'll pray for each and every one of them, and the Lord will bless. Other details, many of them there in the bulletin, we'll let you go through all of those, and I trust you'll keep that bulletin through the whole month and refer to it when necessary. Now, we're turning, please, to our offering hymn. 346 in our hymnal. 346. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, with power to save, points to his wounded side. 346. remain standing to pray just for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we come again to Calvary to by faith visit the place where our Redeemer shed His own blood and laid down His own life for our redemption. We pray that we might be that people marked as Calvary followers, lovers of the Lord Jesus who was slain on the cross. And I pray today that Thou wilt give us the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that deep, deep love of our Savior, that Thou wilt cause within us that reciprocating of our love to Thee for that infinite love toward us. We pray that the Spirit of God will work in us. And I pray for help. I pray that Thou wilt touch these stammering lips. And I pray that every ear will be a hearing ear today, that hearts will be melted, that we will be blessed. We do ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn you, please, in Acts 2 to the verse 42. To verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's very easy to get a 4-point sermon from that text, and so we will proceed to believers in the Old Testament also. There were believers in that death of Christ as something as so what? The power of the cross. There is a new desire toward fellow men so that he can truly obey the second of the great commandment, and that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Only the Christian can do that. Only the one who has been to the cross can love his neighbor as himself, because the cross slays our pride, our selfishness, and our own personal ambitions, even at the cost of others. And then, of course, there was that command of our Lord Jesus, that ye are to love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This was to be the outstanding witness of the New Testament church, that the world, looking on, not understanding the doctrine, not appreciating the cross or its message, that they would see this transformation in people's lives. Those that once were inhospitable, now they have a togetherness in love. Those that were petty and selfish and self-centered, there is now this big-heartedness. What a change! What a living demonstration of people who are renewed and living anew in the power of the cross. Now, this phenomenon has marked the church of the Lord Jesus in every age where the church has been on fire and in blessing. Where God's people are truly in revival or stirred in the Spirit of God, there has been this same spirit of togetherness manifested in various ways. But nevertheless, the germ, the desire, the delight of it becomes the joy of God's people. Now, in light of this communion table today, I want to speak of this fellowship that comes from the impact of the cross. We come to unite together to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. By doing so, we say that we are the people of the cross. We are the people who have heard and delight in the death of our Lord and the work that He has accomplished. Therefore, there ought to be that spirit of togetherness, that unity, that common bond of Christian grace and love and concern for one another, stirring our hearts. And that's moving from the doctrine to the practice. And so today, I am not going to preach the doctrine of the cross so much. Obviously, we must make some references to it along the way. But we want to move more from the doctrine of the cross to the practice of it. And of course, that's where reality sets in. And that's what will prove our Christian testimony and our character. Firstly, let's think on this, the fellowship from the impact of the cross. In verse 37-38, you will see that it was manifested in a spirit of repentance. The impact of the cross upon these people was a personal brokenness, a confession of their own sin, their guilt, their unworthiness. And when Peter was preaching that they had with their own hands put to death the Lord Jesus, when Peter preached these things and they heard this, we're told in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. Now, pricked is not a literal physical pricking. It is that smiting of the conscience. It is that realization that they had done something so wicked, so evil, so dastardly, and they were broken in heart, pricked in heart. So much so that they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They felt their own desperation. They felt their guilt. They felt that they were no longer in control of themselves. They were not dismissing this as some light thing. There was within them a new spirit of repentance, this brokenness, so that they cried out, "What shall we do?" And of course, this is the very first impact of the message of the cross upon the human heart. It slays our ego. It puts to bed our own self-importance and makes us to realize that we are but nothing and ruined by sin and in need of mercy and in need of great grace. The second thing you'll notice in this is that when Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall save yourselves." Now, down in verse 41, that's what Peter preached. That's the message. That was the advice that was given. But in verse 41, you'll notice that this impact of the message came to their own hearts. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." In other words, this brokenness and this sense of their own unworthiness, this impact of the cross and the realization of their need of the Lord in their lives, brought within them an obedience to the gospel. And they gladly heard that word. They took Peter's preaching and they were baptized. There was this new spirit of obedience. Now, baptism was a very radical thing for a Jew who would be converted. And it was the basis of their Christian fellowship. They would have in their... Can you imagine the scene? 3,000 converts, all baptized in a very short period of time within the perimeters of the city. And the debate goes whether they were sprinkled or whether they were immersed, and we wonder where you can get sufficient water for all these baptisms in such a short time. And that debate will go on and on for all time, I'm sure. But just imagine the scene, whatever the mode of baptism. 3,000 converts all wanting to be baptized at the same time. And here is this gathering into the church, those that publicly testified in this radical demonstration of a new obedience to the gospel, and they were received as brothers. And those who preceded them welcomed them as brothers, and they were marked and known, and their testimony was spread abroad. The impact of the cross was very powerful, and it led to this, the basis of this new fellowship. You're here today and you feel an outsider to the church. You feel an outsider to the whole message of the gospel. Here's what you must do. Repent and believe and be baptized. Be joined to the church. Don't be an outsider. Don't be an observer. Be a living, obedient participant amongst the people of God. Don't be at a distance. Get right into the center of that personal obedience and testimony to the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. If He's your Savior, if He's the one that died for you on that cross, and that cross has impacted upon your life a real spirit of repentance, so that you will shun the world and be joined amongst the people of God. This is the new fellowship. And so we are told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. This is the practice that is required of those people that have been to Calvary, who have been to the cross. Has the cross impacted your life? Can you say, yes, I owe my all to the cross. I owe my everything to the cross. And my only hope of heaven is that cross and its message of a crucified Savior. Then here's the fellowship that will result. This repentance of the world, this believing the gospel, and baptism. Joining yourself to the fellowship, the public witness of the gospel. There's nothing hidden here, nothing underhand, nothing shady. Everything is in the open for the honor of our Lord Jesus. The church is the church of the daylight, not of the darkness. And you are invited, indeed you're commanded, to be joined to and fully involved of carrying the torch of the living church of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the darkness of this world. Then you'll notice that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. Now, I said I wasn't going to preach doctrine, and I'm not really. But it's here, and we're not going to run around it. The singular mark, I might say, of the apostles' doctrine was the exposition of the cross. You read Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the epistles, even Peter's epistles, even Jude, which is more of a defense of the cross than an exposition, but nevertheless, standing there among that common faith that we are to defend, the preaching, the teaching of the apostles' doctrine was an exposition, an explanation of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And these early believers delighted in that. They wanted a daily diet of an exposition of the death of our Lord Jesus. And I know that these apostles used all the terms, justification, justification, just as if I'd never sinned, being washed in the blood, redeemed, bought out of bondage and slavery into liberty in the relationship with the Lord Jesus. Propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath, so that when God looks upon me as a believer, He sees His Son. He sees that sacrifice that pleases Him. The imputed righteousness, that garment and robe of the Savior's beauty worn by believers. These believers in the early church rejoiced in that. And the more they could grasp that central work of the Lord in His death, the closer these believers were together. They were of the same thinking. They were of the same mind. And their conversation as they gathered around the tables, as they spent time with much together, and this is the point, they spent so much time together. They didn't come for the bare minimum of life of the church and then hive off into their own individual lives. The church, the fellowship of the people of God became so central, so important to them. And it was this doctrine that gave the foundation for all that they talked about and all that they prayed about together. Now the application comes to us. When we, as Christians, want to be aloof from the church, when we want to keep a distance from our fellow brothers and sisters, we are denying the impact of the cross. We are going back to the individualism again. We are going back to our own self-importance. We are seeking to reestablish another form of self. But that is not the practice of New Testament Christians. But rather it is a denial of self. And some will say, well, I don't particularly like that person. But the Spirit of Christ in us will enable us to overcome, to love our brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when ye love one another. And I know that in this modern age, Western culture, this secular age in which we live, we all, and we're all guilty, we imbibe the idea, I keep to myself. I'm my own person. I will build the fences and I will guard my own time. Now, obviously, we want some of that. We don't want to live in a commune 365 days of the year. Obviously not. But the fellowship of God's people ought to be the most precious thing of our time and our opportunities to be together. And when we are resisting that and running the other direction, we're denying the impact of the cross. In fact, we are saying that the cross means less to me. And the fellowship, the gathering of God's people means less to me because I don't want to give my time. I don't want to be troubled by this. Now, I said earlier in introduction that this has always been the history of the church. Where there has been revivals, where there has been the moving of the Spirit of God, the church of the Lord Jesus, people want to be together. It's true in the mission field. When men like John G. Patton went to the New Hebrides, preached the gospel to the cannibals, established a church as lively as that of his native Scotland. Those people wanted to be together under the banner of Christ and the cross. It was true in the city of Geneva under John Calvin in the days of the Reformation, when they had daily services in St. Peter's Church in Geneva, and John Calvin gave his daily lecture. You wonder where they got the time. And then in the preaching of the Wesleys and Whitfield, 4 a.m., 5 a.m. in the morning, gathering great crowds. Not just one day a week, wherever they went. And in various history of revivals in the Lord's Church, it has been marked by this togetherness, this longing for fellowship under the headship of the banner of the cross. Now, I set this before you today as your responsibility, as that which you ought to be praying for, striving for, and as you would come to say, I'm taking this bread and this cup as my testimony of having been to the cross. I would say that this is the beginning now. This is the beginning of that spirit of togetherness. And rather than minimizing the time that we spend together, and instead of opting out where possible, rather the plea would be, can we not meet more? Could we not have this time to be together as the people of God? The world has nothing to offer me. The friendship of the world, I have no interest there. It's the people of God that I want to be amongst. And here is this new burden for fellowship. In verse 42, you'll notice thirdly that they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. I must say that I've wrestled over this and the verse 46. And I've probably flipped a bit here and there on which is which. But I've come to this conclusion. That verse 42, the breaking of bread, is the communion feast. And verse 46 is most likely not the communion feast, but rather the eating of meat in a common fashion, whether it be in their own homes or in a festive spirit. They continue daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat. And you'll notice in verse 46 that the breaking of bread is linked with eating of meat. Now, breaking of bread was an idiom of Hebrew. The bread was wafer-like. It was a bit like we would probably think of Rivita, that rather unpalatable food for slimmers. And of course, the thing with Rivita, it's hard not to break. And the head of the house would break the bread, that loaf that was prepared. It was not that soft, moist loaf that we might be familiar with, but rather it was that crust that was broken and given to one another. The breaking of bread was a common idiom for eating in the home, eating in the family and amongst friends. And I'm not going to be dogmatic, but perhaps verse 46 refers to that common eating, especially when it refers there to the eating of meat. Now, verse 42, you'll notice that it's locked in between doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. So, we will take this as the breaking of bread in the church, amongst the people of God, in the communion feast that the Lord Jesus ordained and set up for His people. Now, however you view this, the death of the Lord Jesus is in view here. This breaking of bread, the death of our Lord Jesus is in view. And these people delighted in this practical way of remembering the death of the Lord Jesus. They delighted in the doctrine. They delighted in the fellowship with one another. But they loved to get their eyes on this visible symbol of the death of their Lord. And when they came together as believers, they broke bread. Now, some would be very dogmatic about this and say, therefore, the church, every time it meets, should have a communion table displayed. Well, I don't know to this day of any Christian group, any Bible-believing Christian group, that every time they meet, they have a communion table. I don't know of any. There are those who have it once per week, and normally it would be their morning or evening service of the Lord's Day. But I don't know of any that do it twice on the Lord's Day, and I don't know of any that do it in the midweek times when they gather together. And so those who would be ultra-dogmatic and say, every time the church comes together, we should have the breaking of bread, we should have the Lord's Supper. It has never been the practice of the church down through the ages. And however often a church determines that they will remember the Lord's death, it ought to be the delight of every believer. That's the point. That's the focal point. It ought to be that which stirs the heart that has been impacted by the cross already. There is, each time we come to break bread and to drink of the cup, we come afresh into full view of Calvary and to remember the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice, there's no man that can eat the communion table alone. The Lord never ordained that the communion feast should be eaten in our homes with the door locked and everyone else excluded. The communion table is premised upon the fellowship of believers. It is that public ordinance of the church. And those who say, well, I am linked to the head, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus, and I am linked to the head, but they have no interest in the body, the gathering of the saints, the visible church on earth, they undoubtedly have a skewed view of the big picture. Because the Lord's very picture of the church is that each member is as an organ or a part of the body, a finger, a hand, an arm, a leg. And every member in the church is a part of the body, all unitedly worshiping and serving the head. And so this communion table, as the example is given here in Acts 2, does not say that we go alone and worship God all by ourselves or just in our own family. This is not a mandate for family church. But rather, this is the establishment of the practice of the corporate body, each believer united together, worshiping the head in this appointed way, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus. And what a powerful ordinance it is. And to those, and I would have to say to only those, who have been impacted by the cross, this table is the most precious service meeting of the church. It is that special hour when we, by God's help, by God's Spirit, and with every visible means, seek to get our eyes on our Lord afresh. Because we know that's not easy. To human nature, even to born-again human nature, that is the struggle and the high calling of the believer. To deny self, to cease from self, to stop looking inwardly. And that's where we get our depressions and our doubts and our fears and our lack of assurance and our personal problems, because we've got our eyes on ourselves and we've got ourselves at the center of our own little universe. But the whole Christian calling is not just our repentance once, but our repentance every day. Repenting of self, ceasing from self. Repenting of the world and focusing and resting our all more and more and more, and by God's help even more, on our Lord, casting all our care on Him. And so what a powerful thing when the church comes together and they come to eat and drink of this communion feast, the body honoring the head, uniting together to magnify the Lord. And as in that early church they had all things common, there is no more common celebration than this. I'm going to drink of the same cup as you. I'm going to drink, eat of the same bread as you. There's no difference between clergy and laity here. There is no difference between the oldest believer and the newest convert. You come to participate in the same grace, the same Christ, by the same visible means. This is a statement of our commonality. It is a visible reminder to the one who would be proud. You're no different. And it is an uplifter to the least who thinks I'm not worthy. You eat and drink to remember the same Lord and the same salvation. This is a communion table with great, great importance and great meaning to every one of us. The last statement in verse 42 is that they continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, this gathering of the church, sometimes in the temple, sometimes in homes, obviously they did not at this stage have their own church property and building set up. This was an interim arrangement after that immediate explosion after Pentecost, but you can see the spirit of things now developing. And when they gather together to pray. And when Christians unite in prayer, this is fruit. This is the impact of the cross. This is people who never prayed now praying. This is people who were too inward-looking to be offering a prayer for a brother. And now they're praying one for another and with another. Now, these Christians had many ongoing prayer meetings. As I say, they met in the temple by times. They met in homes by times. And verse 46 says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness and gladness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. And you'll see how the Spirit of God was at work. These people were transformed. And there was this delight in communion with God. Now, this continued in chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here is now this overflow of their testimony. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Let's jump now to verse 23. And being let go, after that incident they were arrested for a time, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, notice again now the one accord. Here is the unity of this New Testament church. Lord, Thou art God. Here now is one of the mightiest prayers you'll read of in the Bible, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. Here is this oneness, this togetherness. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. What prayer meetings they had. What united prayer times they experienced. What an experience of the oneness of the brethren. Now I ask you, what would you say of any believer in Acts, the church in Acts, who opted out of those prayer times? What would you say of any who decided just not to go? Would you not think that they were missing the very heart and soul of the experience of the early church? Would you not say that they were placing themselves on the very fringe of things by being absent? And surely you would feel a sorrow for them that the power of God should be given when they were not present. What should the other believers say to these who missed the prayer meetings, came along to other meetings? What would they say to them? How would they encourage them to come along? These are all questions that have to be asked of the church today. You see, I make the point, bluntly, honestly, that the impact of the cross upon every Christian should result in fellowship one with another. One with another. Not just in the high public gathering of all the church on the Sunday, but the church at prayer, the church in service, the church in witnessing. And the prayer meeting in the church today, in many places, is vacated by the majority of God's people. And there is, therefore, a great lack and a great hole in the experience of what the church is all about. Because the two go together, doctrine and fellowship. We cannot just be a preaching, teaching church. Must start there. That has to be the foundation. But it ought to manifest itself in the fruit of a people that love to be together in this oneness. And until the whole body of the church is praying together, can we say that we have that togetherness? What of the youth and the young people of this church who meet for their meetings Wednesdays and through the year on Fridays, but the majority of adults have time for neither? Fellowship is the fruit and the evidence of the impact of the cross.
And if we have been impacted by the cross, we will love the brethren with their warts and imperfections and their needs and all. And we will seek to serve one another. And it will not be the attitude how we may write one another off, but how we may build one another up. And how we may strengthen the weak and even the erring Christian. After all, none of us claim to be infallible. None of us claim to be perfect. And we all need that check and balance of our fellow believers in the Lord. This is the result of the impact of the cross. We will want this togetherness in worship and prayer. And where that is lacking, I think we need a new repentance. I think we have more repenting still to do. And I think I have to give you Peter's advice to these who came to him. What then will we do? Repent. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not yet a Christian. But if you are building a little world where you are center and others don't matter, we need to repent of that attitude. And as we come to this communion table, and as we come to profess our Lord that we are His, then the burden of our heart will be, make me a member in the body to serve one another, to serve the head. That will be the overflow of the impact of the cross.